Once again, it is good to be here. I do enjoy your fellowship. Also enjoyed the food. but thank you for the warm welcome. And just, again, it's a unique thing to be able to drive 2 hours away from home and find people that that you can love, that you can have fellowship with like that, you know, to people that you can see that the Lord, that Spirit of God is in them too. And that's a special thing. That's a privilege that only the saints of God can know. That only the saints of God can know. You can find a saint, not know much about them, but you can love them because you can recognize Christ in them. And that's a blessing. It is a blessing to be able to just drive 2 hours away and remember some of the names, but not all the names. But yet, I love them. I love them. You see Christ in them, and you love them for it. You know, that's a special thing. We'll be in Romans chapter 5 this afternoon. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And the title of the message is The Salvation of God's Enemies. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." But I'd like to stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, again for this day, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, we thank you, Father, that we're still able to assemble. Lord, that we're still able to come together before the public eye, Lord, and be a testimony of light in this darkening world, Lord. And Father, we pray for that mercy, Father, for your churches, that you would preserve them until Jesus comes back for his people. Father, that you would allow us in this country, Father, to continue to assemble, Father, without fear, without persecution, Lord. But Father, if persecution is to come, Lord, help us to look for Jesus. Father, and lead us, protect us. Father, hedge us in. Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'd have mercy on this country. Father, that you would allow her to continue to be a place where Christians can assemble openly, Lord, and before others. And Father, we just pray that mercy continue until Jesus come back. And Father, we ask that, again, that Jesus would be glorified, that he would be seen, Father, that you would reveal him to us that know him, Father, that we might just to catch a glimpse of his glory. Father, and for the lost, that they'd see him for the first time in all his glory. And Father, I am so insufficient for this task, Father. But I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you'd help, that you'd guide, that you'd take over. Lord, that you'd fill me up to preach your word. And Father, I just ask these things, and we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6 again of chapter 5 there, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So verse 6, Christ died for the unable and ungodly. For when we were without strength, this word strength was something I had to chew on. Certainly this isn't speaking of physical strength. So what is it speaking of? I considered, as Romans 9 says, before the children being born, before having done any good or evil, when we were yet to be born. I also considered Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sins, having no spiritual capacity for God. As I thought on these things, I realized both are right. The summary of the people that Christ died for is unable. They are without ability, without righteousness, without holiness, without godliness, without understanding, without hope, without God. They are utterly without strength, devoid of any good, any virtue, any capacity to approach unto God, as helpless as newborn babes. This is who Christ died for. He didn't die for the good. He didn't die for the righteous. There are none. He didn't die for people that could meet him halfway. He didn't die for people that are beginning to come to God. He died for the ungodly. He died for those that were completely hopeless and helpless. No hope, no strength, nothing in self. No capacity whatsoever to go to God in any way. Dead in trespasses and sins, without strength. As we considered this morning, helpless and hopeless to the storm, without any strength to go for help. You know, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're condemned to hell because of our sin, and we can't save ourselves. This is who Christ died for. He died for those that were completely incapable of doing anything for themselves. But also in that verse, it says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God, by his nature, is godly. He is good. He is righteous. He is holy. But Christ died for that which is contrary to every attribute of God, the ungodly. To be ungodly is to be in every way the antithesis or opposite of God. God is good. Therefore, man is bad. God is righteous. Therefore, man is unrighteous. God is holy. Therefore, man is unholy. Christ died for those who in every way are an offense to God. Jesus did not die for good, righteous, holy people. He died for the scum and off-scouring of the earth. He died for sinful man. He died for those who could do nothing for themselves and didn't deserve to have anything done on their behalf. This is, you know, and if you're lost today, this is something that you need to understand. You're not neutral in this. You're not neutral. You are not, you know, the Bible says we are at enmity with God. We're the enemies of God. You need to understand Christ died for his enemies. And are you his enemy? Absolutely, without any doubt, I can say yes. I mean, unless you've been reconciled to God through his son, through the blood of his son, you are an enemy of God. You are not neutral. You are not in between. You are not, so a lot of people want to think, well, I don't hate God. Well, yes, you do. Whether you outwardly express that, it is seen in action. You know, would you be here today if you weren't dragged here? Would you be here today if somebody didn't bring you here? Would you be here today if people weren't watching? Would you want to be here? Do you enjoy sitting under the preaching of God's word, or does it make you squirm? Does it make you just want to get away? I mean, these are the people that Christ died for, his enemies, but you need to understand this is good and bad. You're an enemy of God. That's bad. Because there's no hope of victory here. God will destroy his enemies. God will condemn his enemies to hell. Those that will not come to his son, those that will not seek salvation in Christ will perish. That's a guarantee. That's a terrifying place to be. But the good news is Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for his enemies. He didn't die for good people. And praise God, because you're not a good person. There is none good but God. There is none good. Praise God, Christ came and died for his enemies. Verse 7 and 8 of our text. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So verse 7 and 8, the uniqueness of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 7 speaks from an earthly perspective. Those that man would consider good or righteous, few would dare lay down their lives for. Self-sacrifice is a rare occurrence. Think of someone who you would consider a good person. Would you knowingly lay down your life for that person? But now consider the perspective of God. Could God look at us and determine good in us? Could he see something of value worth dying for? Certainly not. Man is so tainted by sin, there's no value left. Christ's sacrifice stands alone. There is nothing in history to compare it to. He died for those that had nothing worth dying for. Which leads us into verse 8. We'll read that again. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This one-of-a-kind sacrifice is a communication in itself. God commendeth his love towards us. God commendeth or communicates something worthy of notice. The sacrifice of Christ is a communication to us of God's love for his people. He sent his son to die for his sheep, though they were of no value in themselves. Jesus' sacrifice was motivated from his selfless love. He stood and still stands to gain nothing from us, yet died for us anyways. Christ's sacrifice stands alone, and it always will stand alone. There's nothing like it. There's nothing to compare it to. Christ died for that which is of no value to him. We add nothing to God. God, from eternity past, was completely content within God. God wasn't lacking anything. God did not create mankind because he was lonely or needed something from us. Everything that God has done on the behalf of mankind, he does from his goodness, but not because he stands to gain anything. We add nothing to God. We add absolutely zero to God. God doesn't need us. God requires nothing from us. He doesn't need our love. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our devotion. This isn't something he requires. God, from eternity past, was completely content within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were completely perfect and content. It was the embodiment of perfection. We can add nothing to that. He stood to gain nothing from us. He died for that which is useless. He died for those which could add nothing to him. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So verse 9. More than sacrifice. For the Son of God to lay down his life for the ungodly, God offending sinners, would be history's greatest event, even if it were to stand alone. But these words, much more than, communicate more than death. They communicate life and life abundant. Not only did he die for you, but through his death, shed blood, and sacrifice, you have been eternally saved from the wrath of God. You've been transformed into a new creature. You've been given joy unspeakable and full of glory. You've been adopted into God's family. You've been given a firm foundation. You've been given an anchor in the storms of life. You've been given a friend in Jesus. You've been given grace sufficient. You've been given a place with God. You've been given eternity. And to some, you've been placed in Christ's bride. Much more than. We could go on and on with the much more thans of Scripture. Christ's sacrifice is without question or controversy the greatest thing ever done for mankind. There's not even a close second. But you consider this about the sacrifice of Christ. If he was to die for that which was useless and against God and his enemy, that sacrifice alone, if it just stood alone, would be the greatest event in human history. And of course it is. But then consider the benefits that we receive from God for no other reason than that he died for us. We didn't deserve it. We can add nothing to God. We were the enemies of God. And yet we come into the benefits of all this much more than. All the grace, all the fellowship, all the blessings, all the joy unspeakable and full of glory. All of the much more thans of Scripture. All because Christ died for his enemies. That's a high thought. That's one of those high thoughts. How does David put it? It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You know, that's one of those thoughts. I mean, you consider just the atonement of Christ alone. If he died for his enemies and died for those that could not in any way add to him, that alone, that act alone would stand alone as the greatest act in human history. But then you consider all of the benefits to mankind, to you and I who are saved because of it. You consider all of the much more than's because of it. There is nothing that compares to the sacrifice of Christ. To die for his enemies, but not only to do so, but to bring them into newness of life. To bring them into a relationship with God. There's just nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So verse 10, the enemies of God. For if, when we were enemies, this is the portion of the verse that drew my attention here. And when I originally wrote this, I wrote this for our church, but it applies here too. As I think about our children, it troubles me that they are lost. It troubles me that they don't seem to be afraid for their souls. As I thought about these things, I wondered, what would get their attention? This was the conclusion. I came to, you are an enemy of God. We have already considered the lost are ungodly sinners, but you are more than an offense to God. You are by nature his enemy. What do enemies seek to do to each other? To defeat, destroy, and bring into submission the opposition. You are by nature set against God as his enemy and have no hope of victory. This should cause you to be afraid. But there is great reason to have hope. Christ died for his enemies. And that's, again, I know we've already touched on it, but that is something that if you're lost, you've got to get a hold of. You are his enemy. What do enemies do? We see it before us every day. We've seen wars. We've seen enemies don't seek to get along. Enemies seek to destroy each other. Enemies seek to destroy each other. And if you will not repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you will die an enemy of God. You will die and stand before God, his enemy. What do enemies do? They seek to destroy one another. And you have no hope of winning this fight. You have no hope of winning this fight. You are an enemy of God. It's either you bow to him now, you repent of your sins, you trust in Christ, or you be found his enemy. Those are your options. There's no middle ground here. There's no neutral. You can't be disengaged from this fight. You are at enmity. You are an enemy of God by birth. Because you are of the line of Adam, you are his enemy. That should make you tremble that you are an enemy of God. That you should just tremble at the thought of being found in that condition before God. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, that is where you're found today. An enemy of God. And you're not neutral. There's no such thing. We're born with that, with the sin of Adam, and we are born an enemy of God because of our first father Adam. But Christ died for his enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death, to God by the death of his Son. Jesus not only died for wicked, ungodly, God-offending sinners, he died for his enemies. In a sense, Jesus walked across the battlefield and died for those who were already trying to kill him. He reconciled his enemies to God. He bought them back from sin and restored their relationship with God. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There is a theme in these verses that I didn't notice until I sat down and studied them. It's a much more theme. Verse 9, much more than sacrifice. Verse 10, much more than peace. Not only were we reconciled or brought back into a relationship with God, but you have been given life. You have a living Savior. You have an advocate with the Father. You know, to be saved and found in Jesus is more than just, I'm no longer an enemy of God. But it's a life of joy. It's a life of peace. It's a life of abundance. It's a life with meaning. It's a life that has a purpose. You know, to so many today, you know, they grow up, they come out of school, they grow up, they go out and they get a job, and pretty soon they, what is the point of all this? What is the point of life? Why, you know, it's like it becomes routine and you just get into this routine of I get up, I go to work, I come home, I get up, I go to work, I come home. What's the point of life? You know, that's where people fall in depression. That's where people get into drugs. That's where people get into drinking. That's when all these things come in. Because there's this massive void inside they cannot fill. They cannot. Their life is pointless. Their life has no direction. What's the point of life? You know, when you're a kid, you're growing up, it's to get to the next grade. It's to get into the next sport. But pretty soon you're an adult. And after you get into the routine of that, pretty soon it's like, what is the point of all this? They have no point. They have no direction. There's no purpose to life. And that's usually where people fall into all sorts of vices, all sorts of distractions, all sorts of things that'll alter their mind because there's no fullness to their life. There's nothing alive. There's no life. They're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They have no living relationship with God. And their life is meaningless. Their life is pointless. So they fall into depression. They fall into drugs. They fall into drinking. They do the things that people do when they get into all these vices. Because their life is empty. But in Christ, there's much more. Much more than just I've been reconciled to God, but I have new life. I have joy. I have peace. I have a living relationship with God. I have a friend in Jesus. I have someone to look to in the storms of life. I have someone who will never leave me nor forsake me. That is, what more could you ask for? What more could you ask for? I remember I was that guy. I was that guy that had gotten to that point in my life of what's the point of life? And I was a heavy drinker and I was in the bar all the time. This is who I was. My life had just had no purpose. And so I had fallen into all the wicked things of this world and sin. And then I met Christ. And my life is full. My life has purpose. My life has I have something to live for. The much more thans. The joy, the peace, the looking forward to one day seeing Him face to face. That's heaven. You know, if you're lost, you might, you know, hear a lot of this stuff goes on about heaven. They talk about the streets of gold. They talk about the pearly gates. Heaven is the presence of Jesus. It is not the pearly gates. It is not the streets of gold. It is not all that other stuff. But it's Jesus. The presence of God is heaven. That's heaven. And that's what I look forward to. That's the much more than of Scripture, a life that means something and an eternity to look forward to with God. I had nothing like that when I was lost. There was no point to life. But now I know the much more thans. Now I know the exceeding abundant grace of God and all the mercies and all of His goodness. What a life. There is no better life. There's nothing better in this world than to know the Lord. To walk with Him, to have a life in Him. There is nothing, there's no replacement for it. Amen. Nothing that'll substitute that. You've got to come to know Jesus. That's where life is. That's where you will find a purpose in life, meaning in life, contentment with your life, peace and joy. That's where it's at, and that's where it's found. You won't find it in this world. You will chase mirages all your life. One day you'll wake up old and look in the mirror and think, what was the point? What was the point of it all? It was empty. It was vain. You know, as Solomon found, everything under the sun is vanity. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Only in Jesus will you find life that means something. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So verse 11, joy. And not only so. Another way to say this would be much more. There is so much more to the atonement of Jesus Christ than a dry legal transaction. Paul is communicating this over and over. To know Christ is life and peace and joy. It is the greatest fulfillment man can know in this life and the life to come. But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Much more than sacrifice. Much more than peace. Joy. Who can say my life is full of joy? Those who know Jesus and walk close to him know joy. They have access to a well of joy that never dries up. That's life with God. You know, I remember when I was lost, and I remember every time I get around Christians, I get really uncomfortable. You know, I just wanted to get away from them. It's like, what is wrong with these people? They're always talking about Jesus. I just don't want to be around. You know, of course, being an enemy of God, I don't want to be around that. It was naturally offensive to my flesh and to my nature. And then the Lord saved me, and I was like, what was I thinking? For 31 years of my life, I ran from this. I ran from joy. I ran from a life with God. I ran away from joy unspeakable and full of glory. But that's the truth of the matter. Because you're an enemy of God, you want to run away from this. You want to get away from Christians. You want to get away from his word. But you need to realize, take it from me. I've been there. I've run away. And now I know the Lord. Take it from me. You're running away from joy. You're running away from just a life full of joy. That's what you're running from. That's what you're hiding from. That's what you're passing on. You're running from the joy found in knowing the Lord. And I understand by nature, we are the enemies of God. I understand by your nature, it is in your nature to run from God. I understand that God is sovereign. He's going to have to stop you in your tracks. Just like he did with Saul of Tarsus and turned him another way. I understand all that. But realize that's what you run from today. You're running from joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. A friend in Jesus. A hope of heaven. A sure hope of heaven. A knowing without a shadow. You know, consider we're right in the middle of a pandemic. What peace the Christian has to know, well, if I go, I know where I'm going. What peace? I mean, consider the world today. They're running around mad. They're running around crazy. They're losing their minds out there. How do I, you know, because they're so afraid that the next day is going to be the day they catch a virus and they're going to die. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Now, I'd like to see my kids grow. I'd like to see them saved. I'd like to see them made. I'd like to see them in godly homes. I'd like to see them added to the Lord's church. I'd like to see all the things, but I want to see my Savior. I want to see, and if that day is today, I'm ready. I'm ready. Consider that. Consider what peace a Christian has, what peace one that's been saved has in something like this. People are just losing their minds out there. If I catch it and die, I'm ready to go. Now, do I want to go right this minute? No, I'd like to see my family. I'd like to see my kids grow up, but I'm ready. I'm ready. And I know that glory waits for me on the other side. I know that Jesus waits on the other side. I know if I'm there, I won't want to come back. I look forward to that day. And I've had that hope from the day the Lord saved me. You know, what a peace. It says in there that the Lord hasn't, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. You know, to be able to walk through this whole thing with a sound mind, not consumed in fear. Understanding, yes, if there is a virus, and yes, I could die, but that's just to get rid of this old boat anchor, get rid of the flesh, and receive that glorified body. What hope and what joy I have to look forward to that. I don't have to be afraid. You know, that right there. What a benefit. What a joy to know my home, to know where I'm going, to know that it's a sure home because all of my righteousness is in Christ. All of my assurance and all of my confidence is in him. And I know because of him, I have a place with God. What should I fear? You know, that is a blessing. So conclusion. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is hands down the greatest event in all of human history. He died for the ungodly. He died for his enemies. And if it bought me a ticket to heaven, that would be far more than we deserve. But it's so much more than a transaction between God and man. It is a life filled with abundant blessings from God. But we'll stop with that and we'll close in song.